One of the things I enjoy very, very much apart from the problem is meeting friends whom I've known for many years. So many of them come along, we meet them here as part of the farm. Tonight we have with us Mr. Douglas Brown. I have known Mr. Brown for just about 20 years in Detroit. And I look back on the memory of very, very happy meetings we had up there way, way back in 1951. And Mr. Brown, and at that time his wife was with him, were with us in that wonderful fellowship in the meeting from which Mr. and Mrs. Elon comes. Now, Mr. Douglas Brown is with us, staying a few days. We're glad to have him, and he's going to lead us in prayer tonight. Thank you, Mr. Brown.
Let us pray together. Most gracious God and Father, we come to thee tonight knowing that we are invited into thy holy presence through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this opportunity of gathering together to hear thy word, to hear what thou wilt say to us through thy word. We grant, Lord, that we may indeed take it in as for ourselves, and that we may walk obedience to thy word. Let thy word ever be a light unto our feet, and a lamp unto our path that shineth more and more unto that perfect day. We thank thee for the gospel of thy grace, the good news sent down from heaven of a Savior who came to die, who came to put away our sins, who went all the way to Calvary's cross, and there suffered the just for the unjust, that we might be brought back to God. And we thank thee tonight, our Father, that we know thee, through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Thou hast revealed thyself in him. And today, Father, we can say that we are one with thee, eternally one with thee, because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for thy precious word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. And grant, Lord, that there are some here tonight who still have never experienced that new birth, that being born again, being born above, for thy simple faith tonight to make it a whole, on thy precious word it says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And we not only would pray for ourselves tonight, but we would pray for our nation, for our president, for those in authority. We pray that wisdom and guidance would be given unto them, that we thy people may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We would pray for all men everywhere, as thy word is instructed us so to be. We remember the sick, and the sorry, and the bereaved, and the tempted tried tonight. Remember those upon beds of sickness at home and in hospitals, not knowing which way to come. Grant that they may know the peace of God, and the God of all comfort, in their hour of trial and trouble. Tonight our Father, therefore we turn it all to thee. And we ask thy blessing on thy servant who shall bring the message to us. Grant that it may indeed be the message of thyself, to the heart and conscience of each of us God that is in us, and may it resound to the glory of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our two brothers, Anderson, are going to sing a duet. We sang to the class week and we greatly enjoyed it. And I'm going to ask Mr. Anderson to come up now, please, and sing.
We're going to sing an old favorite tonight, which we've sung many times before. Wonderful Peace. Oh, the melody we are one.
Thank you very much. Just a few announcements for the week. On Tuesday morning at 9:15, the brothers, the men's prayer meeting here in the chapel. Our numbers are going up. We need all you men here on Tuesday morning to pray. I think it was 14 here last Tuesday. We believe that God answers prayer. We prove that it's part of the promise. So please join us. 9:15 in the chapel for prayer, if you're free. And the women meet for their meeting. They have a work meeting first and then a prayer meeting. They meet at 9:30 in the lounge, the prayer meeting at 11 o'clock. And then this Tuesday, second Tuesday in the month, we have a special luncheon in the dining room at noon. Our monthly birthday party. All those who have a birthday this month will celebrate your birthday together on Tuesday at the luncheon. So please turn up for Tuesday's birthday lunch. 7:30 on Tuesday. On Thursday evening, our brother Mr. Harvey will bring the message again on the sixth chapter of Matthew, the Lord's Prayer, and that will be followed by the weekly midweek prayer meeting, Thursday evening, 7:30. There's a guest book at the back of the chapel. For those who are here for the first time, please put your name and full address. Also, I remind you that there are a couple of boxes. If you would like to help us in our work, that's what they're for. It's a great joy to have so many here tonight. So nice to see people. Seems to me that some people have not seen here before tonight. We're so glad to have you. We welcome you. We're glad to have you. There's a welcome here. Some of our meetings we sing, there's a welcome here, a Christian welcome here. And there's a welcome here for you. We'd like you to come and make this your spiritual home, if you can. And we'd like you to tell friends about this place. We're so glad of the way God is blessing us. It's good to see so many people here tonight, but we're waiting to see this place filled up. And we have faith to believe that before long we have to get some more seats because they're going to be filled up. So help us. But above all, we want to see people blessed. And we want to see men and women saved, brought to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ here in our gospel meeting. Let's all pray to that end and work to that end, and I'm sure God will give us eternal results. We're going to sing again before we have the message. Thank you.
So we sing our November chorus. For those of you who have chorus sheets, maybe some of you know it. His name is Wonderful. Each month we have a chorus. Mr. Harvey has this report printed, and he puts in what he calls the chorus of the month. And this month, his name is Wonderful.
Shall we turn to the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Hosea? Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, comes immediately after Daniel. If you have a Scofield Bible, that's page 927. If not, you're looking through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. If you've gone beyond it, it's Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Can you find it there right in the middle? Hosea. It's always a job to find the minor prophet. Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his city, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsel. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion, and he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the wicked.
They should tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Each encompasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah, yet, ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. May God bless that rather obscure portion from his precious word. Should you see his face again? Blessed God, we thank thee for this book thou hast given us, the Bible. Perfect in all its detail. We pray, Lord, that thou take this obscure scripture from the prophet Hosea, which we read so little, and by the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts tonight. We pray, Lord, there might be some message here for every one of us. A message to draw us closer to thee. A message to bring us back to thee. A message to bring us at thy feet. We seek thy blessing tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I suppose we all know this first verse, or part of it. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. I suppose if we'd ask the majority of people from what part of the Old Testament is that quoted, for it's quoted in the second chapter of Matthew. From what part is it quoted to? This could have said Hosea, I think. But there it is, right in the middle of this little prophecy of Hosea. 14 chapters in the prophecy of Hosea. We've already studied them right up to the 11th chapter, week by week, or whenever we've been speaking here during the last few weeks anyhow, this wonderful prophecy. Hosea lived at the end of an era. This is why we chose Hosea as a subject for our studies here. Hosea lived at the end of a, not quite the end of a dispensation, but the end of an era. God was dealing with Israel. The children of Israel were divided into two sections, the 10 northern kingdoms and the 2 southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin. And Israel, the 10 northern kingdoms, Judah and Israel strayed away from God, but Israel went deeper and further from God and set up brazen images, brazen calves, and worshipped them. And they set up a false religion. They didn't go up to Jerusalem and worship God 3 times a year, like all the Jews were supposed to go. Those in Judah did, but in Israel, no. And God looked down upon them in their sinning. They were wandering further and further and further from him. And God sent prophet after prophet, preaching to them, pleading to them, trying to bring them back. And the last one was Hosea. Hosea prophesied for over 60 years to these people, warning them of judgment to come. And that's why I say we chose this, because I feel, that we too are at the end of an era. More than that, we're at the end of a dispensation. God's judgment is about to fall upon this world because of sin. God's judgment is about to fall because man has turned his heart and his mind and his way and his will away from God. And I feel this book is very appropriate for us in our day. God warning us, and God calling people to turn to him before the day of judgment comes. Our study tonight is very interesting. Out of Egypt have I called my son. There are 14 chapters in Isaiah. The first 6 chapters, Hosea, he's pleading with the people. And then in the remaining chapters from chapter 7, God himself is healing. And in this 11th chapter, God takes a review of his dealings with Israel. Just like a father recalling the childhood of his son, so God recalls the childhood of Israel. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Now what father in our meeting tonight can't say this? What mother in our meeting tonight can't say this of your sons and your daughters? When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Some of them have grown up and caused many heartaches and many troubles and trials and pains. And yet you look back over those years to the when that little child was a little baby, and you say,
when he was a child, when I loved him. How God seems to come out to touch the feelings of our heart. Seems to be so natural and so like ourselves. God says, I've got a son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And when Israel was a child, and I loved him. It says in verse 1, I loved him. It says in verse 1, I called him. It says in verse 3, I taught him. It says in verse 4, I drew him. How like a father and a mother with their children. I loved them. I called them. I taught them. I drew them. Look at verse 3, how wonderful it is. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arm. You remember when your child took his first step? And you taught him to go, taking him just underneath the arms and led him to walk. This is how God looks down in his tender love and care, like a pitying father. He looks down, and this is how he looks upon Israel. He said, when he was like a little child, I put my hand under his arms, I taught him to walk. When Ephraim, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, for they knew not I had healed them. I loved them. Deuteronomy 7 is a verse here I loved very much, and I, over the years, it's a verse that's given me a great thrill to read. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 7. Let's read verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord thy God, he is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy to them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. The Lord did not choose you because you were the greatest of nations. You were the first of all people. For the Lord chose you because he loved you. You and I cannot understand the love of God. God chose Jacob. God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated or rejected. Why? I don't know. I cannot tell the workings of God's love, but I know he chose Jacob, and he loved Jacob. That was his infinite sovereignty, his infinite mercy. Jacob, he said, I set my love on Jacob. And he chose Israel. And when Israel was down there in bondage, in the house of Pharaoh, in the land of slavery, God came to Moses, and he said, come now, Moses, I'll send thee unto Pharaoh. He said, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows because of their taskmasters, and I have come down to deliver them. Come now, therefore, I'll send thee unto Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. And God, in a wonderful way, brought Israel out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. They really divided the waters of the Red Sea and brought them through on dry land and brought them through to himself. But look at these terrible words. When Israel was a child, then I loved them and called my son out of Egypt. Now look at verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. God brought them out of Egypt and gave them his wonderful commandment and said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He taught Ephraim to go with him. And he said to Moses, these are the precepts which thou shalt teach unto the children of Israel. And the first thing was they should have no other gods but God. And when Moses went up into the mountain to receive that wonderful commandment, when he came down from the mountain,
He heard a strange noise in the camp, and there they were dancing around a golden calf that Aaron had made. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to any graven image or any other god. And there they were bowing down to a golden calf out there in the desert. He scarcely brought them out of Egypt, and they went away from him. And all down through those many, many hundreds of years, centuries, God dealt with Israel. God pleaded with them. God longed to bring them back to himself, but they would go their own way. He said, I talked to the boy, and I drew you with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. Think of an animal with a yoke tied up, its mouth tied as it were with a muzzle, and he can't eat. He said, I took it away, so I took the yoke off their jaws, and I made meat before them. And he brought down manna from heaven and fed them in the wilderness. He took away the yoke of bondage from Israel and brought them to Egypt and brought them out to be his own people. But they went away backwards. My people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt them. And so Israel was turned away from God all down through their history. A prophet would rise up, speak to the people their dear revival, but how quickly they drifted back, back, back. Don't we live in a similar age? Hasn't God dealt with us in wondrous mercy and grace? Hasn't God dealt with us with an outstretched arm and made it a great nation in this great country? Yet God is not in all their thoughts. Pleasure, 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 pleasure. You cannot turn on the television on a Sunday. On a Sunday, the Lord's Day. You cannot turn on the television and see anything other than thousands of people watching a game of football on a Sunday afternoon. I remember when football belonged to Saturday and the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day, but today football belongs to Sunday. And the Lord's Day is a day of pleasure, and multiplied thousands are watching and cheering and watching and watching, and God is not in all their thoughts. You think God is not taking notice of this thing? I'm sure he is. I'm sure the day of judgment is just around the corner. When I was only in England last summer, I went to a seaside resort. And I remember the wonderful times we used to have as young men there, preaching the gospel out on the seashore, you know. And I remember seeing the Salvation Army was there meeting there, and some other group was there meeting there. Sunday was Sunday. And I went down the same spot and walked along the same seashore last summer. It's all changed. It's pleasure, 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 pleasure. God is not in all their thoughts. They've gone away backward from God. And we're living in an age when men are leaving God out. And they have other idols. Idols of business and home and lovely possessions. And these are the idols that are turning men from God. And God is still pleading. He knows His judgment is coming. Listen to His words to Ephraim, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I give thee up? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? These were two cities. If you'd like to turn with me for a moment to Genesis 14, I'll give you the connection of these two cities. Genesis 14 and verse 8. You remember that Abraham went out to deliver Lot from the kings of Sodom that had captured Lot and taken him away as a prisoner. And there were several kings. And verse 8 says, they went out, the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah were the wicked cities which God destroyed with fire. They went out, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim,
and other kings. These were amalgamated with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me read you in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. So, Hosea is speaking about these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord Jesus says it should be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for Chorazin and the cities wherein he preached. The Lord spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hosea speaks of these other two cities which were amalgamated with them. And these cities which God overthrew in judgment and burned them up because of sin and because of their absolute wickedness. And the sins which characterize those cities and those people today are blatantly talked about, characterize those people in that day, are blatantly talked about today. These things were secret, but now they're, nobody cares. And God looks on, and God is the same, never changes a little bit. It's the same. And he's looking on. Don't you think judgment is near? I do. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? Mine heart is churned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Here we get then in this chapter the wonderful heart of God, the love of God to his people. And he brought up out of Egypt and trained as a small child and taught them and taught them and led them, and they rebelled and went away from him. And by judgment must fall. And God said, how can I do it, Ephraim? How can I give you up? And yet God, because he's God, and because he's righteous, and because he's the God of judgment, he must be. And there comes a time in every life, I believe, when if we keep on rejecting God, God's going to reject us. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you've heard the call of God so many, many, many times and somehow hardened your neck and turned yourself against. Just turn the picture a moment. I see three pictures in this chapter. That's one. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is the chapter 2 gives us the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us how these wise men came from the east to Herod the king and said, we've seen the star of one in the east, we've seen the star, and a king is born, and we want to go and worship him. Herod the king said, I'm the king, there's no one else, I'm the king. But you go and find out where this one is, and let me know. And you know what happened? They went to Bethlehem, and they found the young child and his mother in the house, and they gave their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they worshipped him. And then God appeared to them in a dream and said, don't go back to Herod the king, but go back some other way. And then God went to call Joseph, and he said, when they were departed, verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. What prophecy was he speaking of? He was speaking of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Little did Hosea know, when he wrote, out of Egypt did I call my son, little did he know that he was writing about the Son of God. He thought he was writing about Israel, and truly he was. Out of Egypt did I call my son. but in marvelous, wonderful, infinite, unmeasured grace and love, the Son of God trod the same path as in Israel. Jacob went down into Egypt. He went all across that desert caravan route from Palestine down to Egypt. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was a little baby, Joseph and his mother Mary took him, and they made that long trek across an old caravan route from Palestine down into Egypt. In all their afflictions, it says, I was afflicted, God says. And so the Lord Jesus saw the same way as a boy, as a little boy went down into Egypt. And just as when Moses was a little boy, Herod sent out the order that all the male children should be slain. Pharaoh sent out the order. And remember, all the male children in Egypt, the Israelites, were put to death. So when the Lord Jesus was a little boy, Herod sent out the order that all the male children up to 2 years of age should be destroyed. How he truly teaches itself about how the Son of God taught the same prophet. And then it says, when Herod died, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, go back to your own country. And out of Egypt have I called my son. And God called his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, up out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. Now what happens? We read of him coming out of Egypt, and we scarcely read any more about him. Just one reference, when he was 12. But the next time he appears upon the scene is when he goes down into the waters of baptism. And immediately he went out into the desert and was tempted 40 days and 40 nights of the devil, of Satan, in the desert. History, I say, repeats itself. Israel was called out of Egypt and went into the desert. And what did we see? The first thing they did, we read about them, they sacrificed to Balaam and burned incense to graven images. And when God's beloved son was called out of Egypt, he went into the desert. He was met face to face by Satan himself. And Satan said, now, you do, he didn't say this, but in effect he said, when Israel came out of Egypt, they soon made a golden calf and worshipped it. Now what are you going to do? He says, bow down and worship me. To the Lord Jesus, you bow down and worship me, and I'll give thee all the kingdoms of the earth. What did God, what did the Lord say? Get you behind me. He didn't say that, but the Lord said in effect that. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Where Israel failed, the Son of God conquered. Where Israel failed, the Son of God was triumphant. Where Israel messed it all up and wandered from God, God's beloved Son won the great victory and glorified and honored and magnified the name of his Father God in every detail. Israel dishonored God's name. The beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, honored God's name. So I see two pictures. I see a third picture here. Out of Egypt have I called my son. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ it became him, it says in Hebrew, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Israel was God's son. God's well-beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He called him out of Egypt. He called Israel out of Egypt. Today he's bringing many sons unto glory. And you and I are sons and daughters of God. And every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior can say this. Out of Egypt he's called. Once you and I lived in this world. Once you and I belonged to this world. Once you and I were far from him. Some of us wandered a long way. Some of us were saved very early in life. Some later in life. Some wandered in the paths of sin and wickedness. Some of us knew what the chains of sin meant, and the slavery and bondage of Egypt, we knew all that, for Egypt is a picture of the world. And God says tonight of you and me, out of Egypt have I called my son. Listen to the words he read back there. He says, I loved him. I loved him. How wonderfully true of God. Way back in eternal ages, he set his love on you and me. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I loved him. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul says Christ loved the church. The circle gets smaller. God loved the world. Christ loved the church. But then Paul says in Galatians, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I like to put it this way when I'm dealing with a soul and trying to lead a soul to Christ. God loved the world. Christ loved the church. But when you get it down to the individual, the Son of God who loved me, and everyone here tonight can say that personally. Every boy and every girl and every man and every woman, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, I have loved him. I have loved him, says he. He loved him. And then he says, I called him. I called him, and now the scripture tells us that he called us out of his word. Do you remember the moment when you heard the call? Remember that thrilling moment? I'll never forget it as long as I live. The moment when God revealed to me that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I'll never cease to praise and worship him for all eternity, that he revealed that to me that I never would have known, and you never would have known, and no human wisdom and no knowledge and no education and no university could ever teach us this wondrous truth, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. This is a revelation from God, as it was to the great Saul of Tarsus so long ago, when God shone down, the Lord Jesus shone down from heaven upon him and revealed himself to him. Oh, friend, let me ask you the question tonight. Has there been a moment in your life when the Son of God has revealed himself to you? When the light of heaven has shone down and you heard him calling you? I remember that moment in my life. Do you remember that moment when you accepted Christ as your Savior and the scales fell off your eyes and you saw and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you knew and understood that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life? Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then he said, I saw Ephraim also to go. Can you look back over years of saying, I can. I thank God for those early days as a young believer in the Lord Jesus, when he, as it were, put his hands under my arms, and taught me to toddle along, to walk like a little child, and begin to learn the ABC of the things of God in this wonderful book. He says, I have saw Ephraim to go. You remember those years? Those thrilling days just after you were converted, when all the world seemed fresher and greener and brighter, and you were filled with the love of God, and all were going so well, and your greatest joy was to go and tell someone else the way to be saved, and the greatest thrill on earth was to lead a soul to Christ. That's a long time ago. And some of us have gone away, you know. And we're not so keen on the soul winning now. And we're not so keen on the testimony now. And the thrill and the joy of salvation doesn't thrill us like it used to. Well, may God bring us back to himself. Back to the first love, he says to the Ephesian church. Return to your first love. I had taught them, and I drowned them with cords of a man and bands of love. Oh, we can look back over life's pathway and see the wondrous way he led us, drawn us, called us, taught us, made us what we are, that we might be what we can be for him for the rest of our lives. Some of us don't have much of life left, but we can use what's left for him and for his glory if he will. And I would that tonight every one of us afresh should dedicate our lives to him. I believe the day of judgment is near. I believe the church is history on earth. The days are numbered. I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus is so near that we should be caught up in an instant to meet the Lord in the air any moment. And then the day of judgment will come and it will be too late for all those around us who have not accepted Christ as Savior. And too late for you, my friend, if you're here tonight out of Christ and you've not accepted Christ when that great moment comes and the Lord calls His church to be with Himself, then you'll be left behind for judgment. May God speak to every heart with you. May we do business with Him and may He do business with us. And may we bow our faces and our hearts and our knees before Him and accept Him. Out of Egypt have I called my son. I have loved him. I have called him. I have taught him. I drew him with cords and bands of love. What can we do this evening except to bow at His feet and say, Lord Jesus, I come to Thee. Lord Jesus, I bow at Thy feet. I accept Thee as my personal Savior. Those of us that know Him best are fresh to give our lives back to Him and to be used in His infinite wonderful service to that wonderful day when He comes back. Let's sing in closing 243. 243. This is for saved and unsaved, every one of us the Lord is calling to us tonight after listening to His word that we might come back to Him and back to that first love. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. 243.
Promise for you and for me.
Somewhere the other God is speaking to our hearts tonight. He is to mine anyhow. I feel it's up to every one of us to afresh give what's left we've just been seeing. Shadows are gathering and death's edge are coming. It's up to every one of us to give what's left of life back to Him tonight, that He might use us in some way or the other to give out a tract. And invite some soul to Christ, or invite someone to our house, and seek to lead them to the Lord, or seek to bring others into this meeting to hear the gospel message. To others, perhaps God is calling, you're not yet saved. And you say, I don't quite understand. I remember those days when I didn't understand. And I remember once a preacher coming down and putting his arm around the people and saying, can I help you? But he didn't say that to me because I was a little boy. And we've got some little boys here tonight. And then one night, God opened my eyes to see the wonder of John 3:16. I believe tonight we can help you. And I'd love to sit down by your side and show you the way to be saved, as I've done with many, many people in my life. We can do that tonight if you give us a chance. We're not going to push ourselves, but if you are not yet saved and you want to be saved, just say, will you help me? That's all you need to say. Will you help me? And we'll be glad to help you. Perhaps you'd rather we visit you in your home and get us to tell us you'd like us to visit you. We'll be glad to make an appointment and come and see you and talk these things over and help you to understand the wonder of God's salvation. So we pray, blessed God, our Father, we thank you for this meeting in which thou hast been speaking to our hearts. We pray, Lord, take the simple message from thy words and apply it to every heart. And, O God, work a work for eternity here tonight, we pray thee. We seek thy parting blessing, and we pray that when we meet by and by in heaven, we might find and see eternal truth for tonight's meeting. We ask it in the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.